Lectionary Lab Live is recorded live in Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Bayless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear from you today. And we are ready to talk the day of all days for preachers and worshipers alike. We are ready to speak the resurrection of the Lord on this. Often we just simply call it Easter Sunday, even though Easter's a little longer than one Sunday. But these are the texts for March the 31st, 2024. Options today, a lot of texts, but tell us how you feel like handling them this week.
Well, you know, often sometimes I say, what's the theme? You know, what's the theme? Well, it's a simple theme today.
It's pretty simple today.
We've joked a little bit about when I was a kid watching pro wrestling, watching Charlie Harville out of Channel 8 in High Point, North Carolina, doing the weekly studio wrestling show, you know. Good guys and bad guys. And you always had Rip Hawk, Sweet Hansen, get the good guys down. The announcer's going, oh, this is bad. This is terrible. He's got him down. This is all over. Then he says, wait, he's up. And Johnny Weaver comes back and, you know, they win. He's up. So our theme for Easter is pretty simple. What? Yeah. He's up. It looked awful. Everything's over. Look. And he's up.
Everything was looking real bad, but now he's up. Yep.
I was rereading a little bit this week on a volume Will Willimon did about 20-some years ago called Pastor, and about pastoral ministry. And in that, he was talking about two ways of knowing. He was quoting a friend of his about two ways of knowing. And one is a kind of an enlightened modernity. We take a text or a story and we study until we've examined all the possibilities. And then we say, I got it. I get it. I get it. I figured it out. And that's what we've learned, the way in which you do this. And this is what we as pastors, as teachers of the word, often do as we look for, you know, exegesis and hermeneutics, and we try to get it.
Yeah,
but he said it's very important when you're dealing with Scripture, particularly with one of these foundational stories, to have a different way of knowing. That is, we immerse oneself in the very complex and many layers of a subject, a movie, a book, a world, until, like, coming out of a movie, you say, it got me. And that's different. And what we're called to do today, I think, in particularly in the short amount of time we got to preach on an Easter Sunday, is rather than trying to get them to get it, all the nuances and all of that kind of stuff, is find a way to present it in which that story will get them. It will get them, and it will immerse them in contemplating, what does it mean to serve a risen Lord?
Yeah.
How does risenness have anything to do with me 2,000 years after the supposed fact, if it is, you know? Realize, you know, and this is what I'm thinking about. I remember, oh my goodness, it was early days in country church, and we were, you know, those community sunrise service that rotates around the ministerial association.
Yep,
and and it's one of those dreaded things because you've already got a lot going on at your church, but you need to be there, and you get up before, you know, before daylight so you can stand out in some cold cemetery pasture somewhere.
Whatever, yeah.
You know, and we were having this service, and ELCA, United Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, and one young man, the newest person on the block from a small holiness group, and he was still a student at a Bible college not too far away. And, of course, we made him preach. Yeah. The new person gets to preach. And his sermon was an earnest and deadly dull list of reasons to believe in the resurrection. We're standing around outside crunching the frozen dew under our feet while he's going through several pages of Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict.
Yeah.
And standing in line with my later in the fellowship hall of the nearby church with my styrofoam cup of coffee and with my Baptist buddy who was a good friend. He was a lot more conservative than I was theologically, but we got along. We played a little golf. I figured for somebody I can play golf with, I can get along with them. And we were right walking along and drinking the coffee, and he leaned in to me as we were in line to get our sausage biscuit. He said, "That sermon almost talked me out of believing in Christ."
I don't even know if I believe in Jesus anymore.
That just wore me out. And so I guess I say all of this, let's immerse ourselves a bit in these texts today. I'm going to take them in what I consider the chronological order of what's happened.
Right.
I'm going to deal with them for a couple of gospel texts that are options, and then talk a little bit about Acts, and then end with Paul. But immerse ourselves and think about how we might what we might lift up that will help our congregations immerse themselves in this story. We don't have to prove this story. We don't have to give all the nuances and the home exegetical nuances and all of that. That's for another day, another place, another time. Right now, it's how do we present this story
in
a new and exciting way one more time.
Yes.
All right, so talking about the Gospels, Mark 16, 1 through 8, this is what I kind of call the basic 101 Gospel story.
This, as we've experienced in Mark, and Mark's our gospel this year, and we've been back and forth with John and some other things, but Mark is straight and to the point. And
straight
here's
to the
what
point.
Happened. And even though the point is not as straightforward as we sometimes make it out to be.
Yeah, and he just does the basics. Here's what we know. Mm-hmm. I think this is what he's saying. Mark says, here's what we know. And you got, even the first verse, you got three things that sort of answer some questions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they waited till the Sabbath is over. You know, why? Well, they went to anoint him and they had to wait till the Sabbath was over because they couldn't go in and deal with a dead body on the Sabbath. That's why they rushed him off the cross and got him in the tomb.
They barely got him laid in there.
And they go to anoint him. And they're three women. They're women. I think this is just something to pay attention to. Might be a way in. You know, the first witnesses were women and what it meant for them to be women. So verses 2 through 4, you got the stone rolled away. The question is, how are we going to get in? Oh, the stone's been rolled away. In verse 5, you've got some form of angelic witness.
Right.
You know, the angel announces, what are you doing here? He's risen. He has been raised, go and tell, that's 6 and 7 there. And then they go out, and here's the anomaly, the silence because of the fear, done.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and because we're only listed to text 16, 1 through 8, you don't have to get into this alternate endings thing, except to know that for most, this is where it ends.
That's it. That's the end of the story.
And it's kind of like, well, we can't sit with that, you know, a lot of people. So there's these other endings that show up on other manuscripts, a shorter one and a longer one that kind of fill in the blanks from the other gospels. But we need to sit with this.
This violates the CSI law and order, you know, we want the story tied up, you know, at the last second, here's the big reveal, and this is what happened. And this story is not that complicated.
I like the open-endedness of it because you have, you know, they entered a tomb and it says he has been raised. So the proclamation of the resurrection is there. The empty tomb is there. And then they're told, go meet him. And then they go out and they said nothing to anyone for they were afraid. End of story. Well, somebody told something to somebody. Because here
they got
it is.
They figured out, didn't they?
One of the preaching options here, one of the preaching things to think about is this whole business of it's an open-ended story.
Mm-hmm.
You have come into this room today, and we have told you, like the angel sitting on the tomb, he is risen. You're looking for the one that was crucified. He's risen. Go and tell. Are we leaving here quiet? What are we going to do? And what are we afraid of? I mean, there are all kinds of options to play. I don't want to make anybody guilty, but to say, well, we're left with this story. What do we do with it?
Yeah. Well, for my folks, we used the John text on Palm Sunday. And sort of keyed on the idea they did not understand. The disciples did not understand what was happening. And in essence, that's where we pick up the story in Mark here on this early Sunday morning. They still don't quite understand.
They don't get it.
They're coming, as you said, they're coming. They're looking for a dead body. They want to take care of this man they love. And then so there is this kind of, I don't want to say confusion, but we don't know, apprehension all the way through the story. It winds there. They're already worrying about the stone. They're not even there yet, and kind of ties into our propensity to worry real big about things that haven't happened yet. Oh, man, how are we going to do it? They arrive. Stone's gone. You got this angelic-type message, which matches, do not be afraid, first words that come out. Keep going. He's going to Galilee. Y'all keep going. The ending, they're caught between terror and amazement. God, this is great, man, but I don't know what's going on. And they go out and they don't say anything. I want to credit Marianne Talbert, who taught Christian scripture at Vanderbilt for many years before somebody else stole her. The first time I ever heard this idea, and I've heard people use it since, Mark is writing the story purposefully. Because it ends by saying, here's what these ladies saw and here's what happened. And they're walking away going, I don't know what we're going to do. And Mark basically hands it to us. And as you just said, so what will you do?
Yeah. And as you proclaim it, it's not and then don't lay on here's what you ought to do. Don't do any oughtas and shouldas.
Yeah. It's not what the text says. Yeah.
The story gets you. You know, oh, he died, but he's risen? And what am I going to do with that?
I know he died, and I've been told he's risen. But what am I going to do with that?
Where are we going with that?
That's why I'm fascinated by the tension. We always look for tension in the text between terror and amazement.
So
they hope all get out, it's true. But they're afraid still it might not be.
The other thing is we go to church with one thing in mind. We meet a proclamation of the risen Lord, and our life gets turned upside down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they had a task. They went, they knew what they were going to do. They were going to serve the Lord, and suddenly the world is different than they thought it was. They are confronted by the Word of God, which changes everything about what they thought they were supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
And they go out with fear and amazement. Well, of course, they don't have a plan anymore.
Yeah.
They don't know what to do. And it takes a while to figure it out.
Yeah. How great it would have been if Jesus himself had just been standing there and said, hey, ladies, good to see you again. I appreciate you coming, but you know what? God has already taken care of this. So come on, I want y'all to go now and here's your plan for, you know, building the first church. We're going to build about, you know, 150 seats in there, and the fellowship hall. I mean, you know, we would love to have this stunning convincing point. Proof and a plan.
Yeah.
The plan is, well, here's the story. Do it.
There's a Sam Wells, who followed Will Willimon as the university minister to the university, yeah, and wrote a lot. He's an ethicist. He's back over in England. His wife's a chaplain to the archbishop there, you know. And anyway, he wrote a wonderful book.
It's good work ethics. If you can get it.
Yeah. He's pastor, I think, St. Martin's in the Fields or whatever. Anyway, he wrote a book on ethics in which he lifted up, and the name's not coming right to me, but it's easy to find, the whole thing of improvisation, you know, about rather than scripted drama, improv, where you have a situation and you're given prompts, but you have to create on the moment. And he said, Christian life is not a scripted drama. Ethics aren't scripted. It's not, you know, you may have God's plan for your life, but God's plan is more, here's the situation. What are you going to do? Here are the boundaries. It's beautifully done book, and it gives me great thinking. Today we have this story, and we are now have to improvise. Mm-hmm. That's what improv means.
Yeah.
We improvise our response to what
Same
God
story.
Has handed us.
That's it. Same story the scripture has been telling since forever.
Yeah.
You know, God is with us, but, you know, Abram, get up and go. I'll show you the place. Moses, take him out into the wilderness. We'll get there. And on, we're still improvising the story.
Well, the alternate gospel for today is John 21 through 18, which is a more complex version of the basic story. Mm-hmm. You have one woman who goes, this is the story of Mary Magdalene. She goes alone. And sees it, the tomb's open, and she looks in, and then, you know, she goes and gets Peter and John. What she says here is, they have taken the Lord. She saw the cloth roll, you know, and she said, they've taken the Lord. She interpreted what she saw.
She's got her own worries. Both these stories begin with people worried.
Yep, she's gone. She's got something to do. She goes in, and they've taken him. They've taken the Lord's body, and, you know, I was going to anoint, but also they've taken it. Then you got Peter and John. I love the Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. We always assume it's John. And so they run, and, you know, I just see these two. They've been competing for number one all along, you know.
Can you see yourself and your son Joe filling these roles, and who's going to get to the tomb first?
Well, I know in that case, because I walk, I don't run anymore. Anyway, they get in there, and then, but then their character comes out. You know, Peter gets there first. He's impetuous, but then the one who sinks under the water, you know, he's not going in. And John comes and goes on in. The disciple whom Jesus loved goes in. Then Peter goes in. You know, it's that story. And then the one whom Jesus loved believed, even though they hadn't heard the scriptures. Doesn't say what Peter thought. He believed. And then you have the story of Jesus and Mary Magdalene. I have a confession to make. I sang that and heard that hymn in the garden for 30 years before I realized it was about Mary and Jesus in this episode.
Where the
11 through 18. And I thought, you know, I always just felt like, this is, sounds like a love story, you know. But anyway, everybody loves the hymn. I don't want to, it took me a long time to realize that's what that hymn's about. So, 12 and 13, you got Mary seeing the angels. Why are you weeping? And, you know, this sort of thing. And 14, 15. She sees Jesus, but she doesn't know who it is. She thinks it's the gardener. And I think verse 16, of course, is the key. When he calls her by name, knows who he is. And then 17 and 18, verse 17 and 18, the good news is announced. I find fascinating the whole issue of seeing. They say seeing is believing. Well, not necessarily. Mm-hmm. Mary saw. She thought they'd taken him away. Peter saw. Doesn't say what he thought. The disciple whom Jesus loved saw and believed.
He gets to write the story.
Whether it was
actually John or his community, he gets written up pretty well.
He gets written up pretty good.
He knew it.
I understand. But you get my drift here.
Yep.
For preaching purposes, just because you've seen it, who knows how you're going to respond.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, the personal encounter with the risen Christ and how what we talked about earlier about the guy who laid out evidence that demands a verdict, kind of mm-hmm. Easter sunrise service, and it almost talked a firm believer out of believing. There's something about an encounter with the risen Christ that goes beyond. And this will resonate with my evangelical conversionist understanding folks, which Lutherans are not, except there is that sense of, we do have that sense of the within the preaching of the word and the sacraments, Christ is present.
And in the sacrament,
Christ calls us by name. Mm-hmm. Lutherans, we talk about the real presence in the sacrament. We also firmly believe in the real presence in the proclamation, that when the word is preached, Christ is present in it.
Mm-hmm.
So, do it as honestly as you can to give Christ some room to operate.
There you go. Well, it is in Christ's word first.
Yeah.
That Mary makes the breakthrough. He speaks to her. And then I like the small detail. She wants to grab hold of him and hug him, and he said, "Now you can't hold on to me."
Yeah.
And that's
another great story.
That's another thing. It's not about any metaphysical, corporality or anything like that. But as John does so well, there are layers and levels of meaning to express.
Yep.
And Mary, you can't hold on to who I've always been. I'm something different now, going on.
John is more complex because he's more, how to say it, literary, more layered, if mm-hmm. you will. I don't want to say literary. Mark's a very fine writer, but he layers meanings upon meanings, and you can't say this is what. And so one of those meanings is how do you take Jesus into your heart without holding on? Well, you can't limit God. This is one of those things. You can't hold God back. It's all kinds of stuff. So, well, the other thing I'm very fascinated with, Mary's witness two times in this 18 verses. One is she saw it and interpreted it by what she knew.
Mm.
The body's not there. Somebody must have taken it.
Mm.
Then later, after Jesus calls her by name and she realizes this is the risen Lord, she tells a different story. Mm-hmm. Lord is risen. I have seen the Lord. Both times she told what she knew.
Yeah.
But what she knew was changed. And we are called to witness to what we know.
It's all you can say.
All you can do. All you can do is say, and both times. She didn't go beyond much beyond what she knew. That first time, she's kind of like Aunt Mildred on the phone when she said, "I would tell you more, but I already told you more than I heard myself." what she knew was the tomb was empty. She interpreted to say somebody took him away. She didn't know that. She assumed that.
Well, I don't know why this image came to me, but we date ourselves all the time here.
Yeah.
But being an original watcher of Saturday Night Live in its early days, when you say all you can do is tell what you know, I see Garrett Morris in his baseball player mode. Baseball been very, very good to me, and Mary, I saw him. I saw him. I don't know what else to tell you.
And he spoke to me, and I knew it. That's what I know. All right, moving to Acts 10:34-43 and 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. What you have are two different early church versions of this story, what became known as the kerygma, that which the church proclaimed about Jesus into the world. And so in 10:34-43, the audience, you can look back at verse 24 of this chapter and find Cornelius has had a dream and has sent people to Joppa for Peter. And it says in 24, he gathered his relatives and some close friends, and Peter comes, and they have this little conversation to start with about, I saw you, I saw me. Well, let me tell you what. So then he tells him what he knows. So after his baptism, it says he went about doing good and healing. Hold on to that. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. And then verse 40, those two words, but God, are just so important because they continually show that the church's answer, God's answer, to all the crap the world shows at us is but God. God is the primary actor. Notice that God sent Jesus to be in a message. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went about doing good and preaching, and they hung him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day, and he appeared to witnesses with whom he ate and drank. I think that's important. Maybe that's my weekly Eucharist Lutheran coming out. But I think that's an important. I think that's probably a reference back to the road to Emmaus. You know, but I just like that. I'm not saying it is, it just feels like it. And then there you have this command to preach to all the people, and then it talks about forgiveness of relief or forgiveness of sins, and how all the prophets said this would happen. So sermonically contained in this, we got the but God. I think that's the sermon I'm doing is but God. That's just my key piece. I really like that because God is the actor here who counters all the sin, death, and the devil problems of this world.
Yeah, and y'all be sure and use that nice, concise summary that Delmer said a couple of minutes ago. This is God's answer to all the crap that was going on. y'all can quote Delmer on that.
Well, maybe, you know, I'm kind of quoting Luther as best I can. Anyway, and you might use a kind of a question. What is the church's story? Mm-hmm. Here's Peter being asked, what is the church's story? And this is the story he tells.
Yeah.
But God and in Christ, God in Christ is what he talks about. There's forgiveness. There's overcoming the evil. There's Holy Spirit. There's power. There's all this stuff. And the question is, do we have to prove this or do we just tell it? I think we tell it.
Yeah.
We don't try to prove it. But either way, not only do we need to proclaim this story, we need to live this story. And I want to go back to that part about he was filled with the Holy Spirit power. He was this message of peace to the world. But what did he say Jesus did?
Mm-hmm.
He went about doing good and healing. There's ever been a mission statement for church that's any clearer than that one, I don't know that I've heard it.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, I was drilled into the Great Commission, Matthew's version, you know, got to go and be witnesses and baptize and teach, and which are also good things, but heard this much less. Yeah. If we're to be the body of Christ, what do? We do as Christ did. Yeah. And so the going about, Jesus was bringing plenty of good news, about healing, you know, all of these things. That's the gospel enfleshed.
Well, talking about dating ourselves, about 40 years ago, there was a program for you know, there's always a program coming from national headquarters. There was a program in the LCA for teaching the scriptures to laity, and it was a good program, and people would come to it. It's called Word and Witness. The joke, and it wasn't really a joke, it was the truth, was that we were a lot better at the word than we were at wits. And that's question today. We hear the word call us to witness, and how do we witness? Well, doing good and healing is a good place to start.
Yeah, man.
All right, 1 Corinthians 15:1-11, we have Paul's version of the kerygma. I love the first line where he says, I want to remind you of the good news. And I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news. John Berglund taught preaching at Duke Divinity School, and he told us often, he said, just never forget, your folk need to be reminded more than they need to be told. You don't always have to come up with something new. They need to be reminded of who God is and who they are. And so he is reminding them of the story, and this is how it's... I want to tell what the first importance, what I received and passed on to you. And so this is how the church grows, the evangelical succession, I call it. People talk about the apostolic succession. This is the evangelical succession.
Yeah, this is the message being handed on.
Handed on. And, you know, sins died for, verse 3, then buried and raised on the third day, goes consistent. Died, resurrected. Back over in the gospel, he was crucified, but now raised. In Acts, you know, he hung on a tree. God raised him, and here we have raised on the third day. And then verses 5 through 8, it's all about the appearances, and it goes from small, you know, from small to large and back down to small. It's interesting. Cephas, Peter, then the 12, then 500, then it starts back down. Well, and James's brother, and then all the apostles, which I'm not sure how that's different than, what he means. And then me, the least of the apostles. I think the second set of the apostles is those sent in beyond the 12, and others sent, and me, least of all. But his story is key. The key, the core there is death, resurrection, people experiencing. You see, now you move into that experience in the risen Christ. You've got Mary, who knew him before and after. You got Peter and others who knew him before and after. And now with Paul, you move into those who didn't know him before, but know him as the risen Lord.
Right.
As we begin, and that's us. We didn't know him as Jesus. We know him as Christ.
And that's where your emphasis on this evangelical succession really becomes, because that's how it's come to us today. We're sitting here because people just kept telling and telling and telling. And now Jesus, in effect, has appeared to us through the church, through the people we've known who have told and lived and done these things.
So twice in here he talks about, I proclaim to you, that's in verse 1, and then he ends in the same place. So we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. I think it's an important reminder to us. Notice he says, we proclaim, that is, we announce. It doesn't say we prove. Today we proclaim.
I want y'all all to gather around me here. We're going to wait till it's kind of cool out and meet about 6:30 in the morning, and y'all come, and I'm going to prove this to you.
I'm going to prove this to you with questionable logic. Again, I'm just thinking more in turn, and one particular thing in here that I think you might could play off of, if you wanted to use this text as a launching point. I assume on what we're doing on Easter Sunday is proclaiming the resurrection. The question for your homily is, what text do you take as a launching place? See, I'm gonna launch from "But God" in the Acts lesson. There are other places to do that, but it come you end up with this issue of Jesus died. God raised him. People experienced him. And where do we go from here? What happened?
That'll play. Open I believe doors. That'll play.
One last note, just textually, the psalm is 118, 1 and 2, mm-hmm. 24 through 29, and it's that verse 24, the focus on God and what God has done. For the early Christians, there became an emphasis that the day, well, this when we say this is the day,
right?
They transferred it from being any day, you know, every day is a day that the Lord has made. For this emphasis, it was the day of this resurrection. This is the day.
Yeah.
I remember going with my friend Carl Yost to a church in Charleston, South Carolina, where his dad was pastor. His dad had been pastor for 40-some years, fairly well-known, John Yost Jr.
Mm-hmm.
His dad, Carl's grandfather, was John Yost I, who had been president of the seminary in Columbia. Anyway, we were there with Carl and his wife Easter Sunday, and Dr. Yost got up and preached, "This is the day." That was his sermon outline. He said, "This is the day," did a paragraph, "This is the day, this is the day." And as we walked out to go to lunch, Carl said, "It never gets old." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Oh, Dad preaches that sermon every Sunday for the last 40 years, Easter Sunday, for the last 40 years.
Yeah.
This is the day."
Yeah.
And it is for us. I think if you want to, you know, this is the day that shapes all other days.
Yeah.
This is the, we are an Easter people.
Yeah.
This is the day that made us who we are.
This is the day. That is a really nice emphasis. And folks, we know you've got plenty of choices today. Yep. And sometimes over the years, I have felt almost overwhelmed trying to think about preaching on Easter because there are so many choices. This story is so rich. People have heard it in, you know, many, many different ways. And I think what I have finally learned, and I've shared this story on multiple years as we've come here, but it's a good one today. I want to thank the then Bishop Julian Gordy, Pastor Gordy, for helping us on the show several years ago, talking about that idea of kind of being overwhelmed. What do you say on Easter? And Julian, I will always hold on to your comment. Well, I think they've come for gospel. Let's give them gospel. And you just rear back and go with these wonderful expositions. Here's the core. This is what we need to say. They don't need a lot of explanation. We don't need to get lost in any theological doctrinal woods on anything here. Man, just say it and let the word empowered by the Spirit do its work. So y'all go get them this week.
And this is a good, I'm going to do a quick Luther pill here.
All right.
As Luther said, "I proclaim the word. Then I go home and drink my glass of Wittenberg beer and let the Holy Spirit do its work."
There you go. And I'll say amen to that.
Amen.
Baba, thanks for walking us through. God bless you all on this most holy of days, and bless your proclamation. We'll be back for the season of Easter, second Sunday, third Sunday, so on and so forth. But Baba, I reckon for today, not much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Top of the Morning, performed by Track Tribe. We go out today with the great gospel artist Mahalia Jackson singing one of Bubba's favorite songs, In the Garden, written and composed by C. Austin Miles. Jordan.